Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. O Lord, our God, you've brought us out of this world of sin, circumcised our hearts, fed us with the bread of life, revealed to us great and glorious truths about yourself. Let us hear today what you will speak so that we do not turn back to folly. Let us rejoice in your goodness and take comfort in your presence. Remind us today that these are the matters of life and death. These are the matters of eternity. And let us choose life for ourselves, and let us teach it to our children and to our children's children, to love you, to obey your word, to hold fast to you. For you are our life, and in you we have length of days forever and ever. Guide us then with your presence. Give us your peace. Illuminate our hearts today with your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn to your Bibles. We're doing a series. For those who are visiting with us today, we're doing a series to the book of Revelation. But before we turn to the book of Revelation, we'll do some background reading from the Old Testament. So I invite you to turn, first of all, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read from that portion to chapter 3, verse 11 for some background reading, and then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, that's found on page 955 of the Pew Bible. And again, we'll read from that verse down to chapter 3, verse 11, as we look at this call to the prophet. Hear God's word. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you." So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead against strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And please turn now to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, that's found on page 1415. There we read, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who creates heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, or the little scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing and instruct us with his spirit this morning. I'll encourage you to open your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10 will be our text this morning as we continue in our series. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever eaten a scroll? And if you ever have, was it good? Was it sweet? How did it make you feel in your stomach? Would it make you sick? Well, you can be sure today that God's people have eaten scrolls. Cornell and Hannah, in their home, have eaten scrolls with their little family, Case, Ada, and now Joseph. Every time that we read God's word around the dinner table, or every time we come to church to hear God's word preached, we're feasting on the precious word of God. It brings gladness to our hearts. It fills up our souls, builds up our faith. Like Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." These are the sweet words which renew us in the joy of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins through him. But there's also a bitter side to it, isn't there? Haven't you found the Word of God to be bitter? It's hard on someone. It brings a call to repentance. It convicts us of our sin. It humbles a person. It brings down pride. And it also separates you from the rest of the crowd. You can actually lose friends over the Word. The relatives and acquaintances who do not believe it. And so this way, it's a bittersweet masterpiece which brings life. So that's what we want to look at next in our series, The Revelation. John is told to eat a little scroll. And by this, we see the bittersweet gospel. We're going to be looking at this with 2 points this morning. First of all, it is a reliable message. A message that will certainly be fulfilled. And it is an urgent message. An urgent message. A message which John is called to bring to many, to kings and to those of different languages and so on. So first of all, it is a reliable message. Now, as we come to chapter 10, we're in another interlude, another intermission, a break in the flow of things within this book, a break between the flow of action that's taking place. And we saw one of these interludes when we looked at chapter 7 of Revelation, the action between the sixth and seventh seals was ceased. Before the seventh seal is opened with God's judgments on the nations, Jesus stops everything and says, "Wait, I want to put on a seal on the foreheads of my international church." And he protects them from the coming of the end, which is the coming of judgment. Nothing can take away the salvation of his own, neither death, nor persecution, nor famine, nor sword, nor nakedness, nor peril. Nothing, as Romans 8 tells us. So this is like the interlude of Revelation 7. In the same way, we have this interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. Even as God's wrath is being poured out through the trumpets, God has another break in the action. And he provides his church with what they need as they await the final judgment, the last trumpet. This time, it's not a seal of protection, it's his word. It's his word as they bear witness on God's behalf despite the persecution and the martyrdom. Just like Israel was called to be a light to the nations, so the church is commissioned to bear testimony to the gospel. And that's why Revelation chapter 11, the next chapter, is very much related to this. Because we see the two witnesses and the persecution, the opposition with which they experience. As Satan cannot remove that seal on God's people, he brings harm to those who are witnesses of Christ. He uses hostile anti-Christian governments. He persecutes God's followers, and yet they are to remain faithful. The vision of the mighty angel in his little scroll supplies us with reasons to accept this calling and always be faithful to God's holy word. The reason why Christians must maintain our witness to Christ and his word is the sovereign glory of the Redeemer, whose message it is. It's a reliable message. How do we know this? Well, it's because of this vision. Now, there are a number of things that we need to note here. Note how this vision begins in verse 1. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. The indication of this awesome angel almost makes us think that this is Jesus himself, with a rainbow around his head, his face like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. But there are a few reasons that this is likely not him. For one thing, when we look at chapter 5, there's mention of another mighty angel. You may remember what he announced. He said, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? So this is not the first time that we meet a mighty angel in Revelation. In Revelation 5, in distinction from the mighty angel, Jesus is described as a what? As a conquering lamb who is able to open the scroll. And that brings us to another reason why this mighty angel is not to be confused with the lamb. Because he swears by one who's greater than himself, the one who made the heaven and the earth and all that it contains. So though this is a mighty angel and it's not Christ, he bears a close resemblance to his Lord and Creator. As one theologian put it, quote, the radiance of the angel's appearance marks him as one who bears the image of his master, reflecting his master's glory as he brings the master's message. He's an archangel, perhaps, an angel who has maybe appeared to God's people in the past, throughout redemption history. Regardless of who he is and what he may have done, there's an authority that's granted to him. And he speaks, and we must listen. But not only do we notice his great appearance, we also note that little scroll. It's called a little book, but it's actually translated as a little scroll in his hand. This is to be distinguished from the other scroll that's mentioned earlier, the one with the seven seals from the earlier chapters. This little scroll is given to John. Now, some think perhaps this is the contents of Revelation chapter 12 and onward to the end of the book. It's a major division of the, since chapter 12 is really a major division of the structure of Revelation. More likely, this has to do with that reliable message that he has to proclaim. He has to continue to prophesy with the gospel. That's the Great Commission. He has to bring this message to the world. And that's also our calling. When the world scorns the Bible's teaching on creation and demands evolutionary schemes, we must hold firm to the truth that has been revealed to us by the one who actually was there at the start of the world. When the twisted voices of a confused morality demand that we change our views about gender, marriage, sexuality, and the value of human life, Christians must hold firm to the teachings that have come from the only perfect man who ever lived. When hostile voices express disgust as we declare God's judgment on sin and we declare Jesus as being the only way of salvation, we must continue teaching these truths. The world might call this all hate speech. Christians must continue to state the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, another thing that we note is how this gigantic angel sets his foot on the sea and his other foot on the land. It's as if he's got one foot in the Pacific Ocean and he's got his other foot on Saskatchewan and Manitoba. And he lifts his hand to heaven. This represents Christ's rule over all. All nations have been given to him. And it puts things back into perspective for us and corrects a wrongful thinking that we can sometimes have. The church has seemed so very small next to this large world. Who are we next to the world? But this vision of the giant angel over all creation is a powerful symbol of Christ's sovereignty over this world. We are being called to reclaim this world for him through the gospel. For as Abraham Kuyper, the former prime minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905, and also a theologian, put it, there is not a square inch in the whole of creation over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry out, mine. And Kuyper added, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not exclaim, mine. All things belong to Christ and are at his disposal. Well, that brings us to another important theme, the angel's voice. Notice verse 3. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. That's the language again of the Old Testament. Like we've been saying all along, there's so many allusions here and quotes from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, Hosea and Amos and Joel, when they declared the word of the Lord is pictured as a lion who roars. He's about to pounce. Joel 3 verse 16 says, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of his children, Israel. The Lord roars as he announces his judgment. Are you ready? Are you prepared? He will come to judge his enemies and all who do not believe in his word and in his name. And he also will take his people into eternal glory. For this is what his voice is like as it goes out. But verse 3 also adds, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. His voice goes out, but are all understanding of it? Not all are understanding, for the sound of God's voice simply doesn't compute. Because you remember in the Gospel of John, when God the Father spoke out loud to Jesus, that there were some who said, oh, it thundered. The mighty voice of God must be understood. There's a mystery here, you see. For the seven thunders speak, but John, what about him? He can't say anything about it. Verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. What this means is that God reveals the substance of his plan, but he keeps many aspects of it and details hidden. They remain a mystery. John receives a vision here, but he must keep it secret. Just like the Apostle Paul, when he was caught up in a vision, Remember, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said he was not allowed to talk about it. He had to keep it secret. How does this apply to us? Well, we must be content to trust the Lord in the midst of partial knowledge that we have, and be content that God knows all things and governs everything according to His benefit. We will know at the end of time how everything will go when it is revealed. Like Revelation, or sorry, what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks about at the end of time, at the last trumpet, when the dead will be raised. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And this vision also shows us that there will be no delay. There will be no delay. As the angel raised his hand to heaven, he swears by the Almighty, verse 6 says, verse 7 adds, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Like the cycle of the seven seals, the cycle of the seven trumpets leads to the second coming of Christ. The Lord is not going to delay His final act of history. And when that comes, that's it. There's no second chance. So there's an urgent call of the trumpets, bringing us to that sober reminder that for some it will be too late. For those who enter hell, it will be too late to turn back to the Lord. Oh, the heart can sometimes be so hardened. You can sit through church service after church service and still be hardened against the Lord, or you covet the wealth of this world, or you're so selfish you think of yourself all the time, or you're focused on your phone and, well, what's it able to give to you, you know? Or you're so caught up in living here in this world that you give no thought to the world to come, so that when it comes to the very end of time, you're clinging to this life because that's all there is. That's where the words of this passage speak to our hearts. Don't live another day without turning to the Lord in repentance and by trusting in His work on the cross for our salvation, as John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, the scene changes dramatically. Not only do we see this gospel as being reliable through this vision, but we see, secondly, that it has an urgent message. In the remainder of this chapter, we have a scene that's almost out of the Old Testament prophets. In verse 8, John informs us, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book or little scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.'" So he follows the instruction. John comes to the angel and he says, "Give me the little book," verse 9. "And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Well, the scene is very similar to what we read this morning from Ezekiel, the opening chapters of his prophecy. Ezekiel had been commanded to prophesy against rebellious Israel. He was to take that scroll and eat it, symbolizing the internalization of God's word to his people so that he would proclaim the word of blessings and curses. The eating of the scroll, which the prophet says was as sweet as honey, also involved a proclamation of what was bitter. Bitter words of lament and warning and woes. The symbolism is seen in the sweetness of the scroll and the words of blessing and curse it contained that Ezekiel is commanded to preach to God's covenant people. He is to preach what is sweet, the promises of the blessings of the gospel, as well as the words of woe and lament and warning, which the law and the threatened covenant curses for the continued disobedience on the part of the nation and its people was required to be heard. Much the same thing holds in John's case here in Revelation 10, only John is to preach from the vantage point of fulfillment, since Christ, as we saw earlier, is worthy to open that scroll. He's one who has fulfilled it. He's died for sin, for our sin, and he's fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. But the bittersweet message found in the scroll that John is to eat is to be proclaimed to all the nations. This means that John's mission is extended from the mission given earlier to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was called to preach to God's disobedient covenant people. John, on the other hand, is to preach to the nations and to their kings, who are in the book of Revelation almost always depicted as being allied with the beast. Or they follow his bidding. Furthermore, John is to preach the bittersweet message to all kinds of people in many different languages, which is a picture of the missionary calling of the church. Now, there are at least four insights that we get from this morning. One is that we ought to hold fast to God's word and not to betray it. Remembering that it is the ultimate message. It has the ultimate authority. The scriptures are the only relevant message to mankind, declaring judgment on sin and salvation through faith in Jesus. We must not abandon that. Two, John's example shows us that we are to engage in our efforts to receive and apprehend God's message in the Bible. John is told to go and take the scroll. This means we need to be eating it regularly, just like John and Ezekiel were called to do. Eating it takes effort. It takes discipline. As the Anglican Book of Common Prayer puts it, we are to, quote, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word, end of quote. Are you involved in that, digesting God's word? Or is your Bible gathering dust on the shelf? Has the regular teaching of God's word fallen aside in your family or in your marriage or in your personal life? You must take up the word and be fed, as we'll be hearing today in the baptism vow, the third vow that's made. Do you promise to do everything that you can to teach your child in these doctrines? And the way that that happens, of course, is by regular family devotions and bringing your children to God's house to have them hear God's word. We need to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word. Three, we must expect God's word to be both sweet and bitter. It will be both sweet and bitter. It will be sweet to our mouths, but bitter to the stomach. In other words, it will make you wise, as Psalm 19 says, it will revive your soul and rejoice your heart and enlighten your eyes, sweeter than honey and the honey from the honeycomb. But at the same time, God's message of salvation comes with the bitter judgment of sin. It condemns a sinful and ungodly world, and it also will convict of sin. And the Spirit will do that work of convicting. The Word of God. So we've used that analogy before. The Word of God is the only weapon that you could stick into a dead man, and he'll come back to life. The Word of God brings life. And it's hard sometimes. It's not always easy to hear. It's not always easy to consider what it says to us. So it speaks to sin. But we must experience the good and the bad, the sweetness and the suffering, the joys and the cross-bearing. But not only do we receive God's revelation in Scripture that is both sweet and bitter for our lives and for our taste, John also was commissioned by Christ to proclaim. And our testimony of Christ in this world will bring conviction of sin to others. We have people in our lives, relatives, family members, and friends who do not believe this gospel. And that's a grief. Well, we can't expect them to be changed if we just are with them and we're talking only about politics and the weather and sports. They need to hear the gospel. If they're on the road to an eternal hell and if they're lost, the only way that they can be saved is through the sovereign Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're left to the judgment of God. So that's our commission in the world which we live. It's a bittersweet gospel. John is to preach judgment for sinners who will not repent and salvation to sinners who will repent and believe. And we're to do the same. But how thankful we can be that we're given this rich hope of salvation. For not only does God's word provide us with the promise of cleansing and washing, we also see this illustrated today through the sacrament of baptism. God's promise of washing away of sin will be seen by the water. Rather than leaving us in judgment for sin, the Lord has promised to be our God and a God to our children. He has put his name on our foreheads. And what a blessing that is, that little Joseph today, that a promise will be extended to him too, which he is called to embrace by faith. May we all today embrace his protection, that is, through his name. And may we also grow through the bittersweet message of the gospel, for Christ has bore the bittersweet cross. He's consumed our bitterness of our sin, that we might know the sweetness of his grace. And may that sweetness fill our hearts and our homes today. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for this vision that you gave to your servant, the Apostle John, for the calling that you've given to us, O Lord. We thank you for a reliable message and for the promises that will always be true to your children, but also a message that is bitter, that is hard. But help us, Lord, not to sway away from it, but to hold to it, to hold fast to that hope in which we have. We thank you for your word and spirit that guide us and keep us. And bless us, O Lord, with what we have heard this day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.